Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you say to us today. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. You're going to get a workout today. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and all the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." The word of God for the people of God. I promise you the theme today is not prayer, but I want to read you another prayer. On Tuesday, we had our worship retreat, 8 hours long, talking about worship and reading the Bible. It was a long day, even for me. And we started out our day with a prayer from a book called Prayer Without Borders. And it's a collection of prayers from all over the world. And this one is from Ecuador, and I'm going to read it to you whether you like it or not. Once a rich father took his child on a journey to the countryside with the firm intent that the child see how poor certain people were and understand the value of things and how fortunate their family was. They spent a day and a night in the farmhouse of a very humble peasant family. Upon concluding the trip, on the way home, the father asked the child, "What did you think of the trip?" "Very pretty, Dad. Did you see how poor and needy people can be?" "Yes. And what did you learn?" "I saw that we have a dog at home. They have four. We have a 20-meter pool. They have a creek without end. We have imported lamps in the patio. They have the stars. Especially, Dad, I saw that they have time to converse and to live in family. You and Mom have to work all the time, and I almost never see you." The father remained speechless, and the child added, "Thank you, Dad, for showing me how rich we can be someday." Amen. Our scripture readings today give us two visions of life. In Luke, we see a vision of the rich man. He owns this plot of land that ends up being pretty lucrative. It's probably one of those plots that has like a Target and a James Beard award-winning restaurant and a Chipotle and an Apple store all in one space. And so through no doing of his own, he gets all this money and he doesn't know what to do with it. He thinks, okay, I need to invest it in the stock market. He gets a financial planner to help him. And then he thinks, this house is way too small for me. The house that he raised his children in, the house that he shared a life with his wife before she left him. But he says, I really need a bigger house. So he tore that house down with all the memories in it, and he built this humongous house. And it was gated, of course. And no one knew the code except for him. And he started collecting all of this rare art to really store up all of his riches, because there was a part of him that didn't trust his financial advisor and felt that money was really, really how you keep your money safe and how you grow it is through art. And he noticed while he was building, he started talking to himself. because he didn't have any friends. And he called himself Soul. It made him feel better because, you know, that was like talking to his inner self, and he felt like, you know, that's not as crazy. And so finally, when he got done with everything, he was sitting back and he said, Soul, look, you've got it made. You're going to eat and drink and be merry and live out the rest of your life. There is The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, I don't think is a wonderful theologian, but I like some of his books. C.S. Lewis talks about hell and the Great Divorce. And he says that hell is a place where people are quarreling all the time. And because they're quarreling, they don't want to see each other, because that's the only way they can stop quarreling. And so they start to move further and further away from each other, and they build bigger and bigger houses, and they continue to collect several things, but those things never satisfy them. And this kind of reminds me of our rich man. And so our poor rich man, nobody's there to talk to him except for God. And when God comes to him, he says, hey, buddy, you're going to die tonight with all your stuff. I hope you're happy. And so he sits back in his fine leather chair, staring at his Picassos and his Van Goghs, and he dies with a 30-year scotch in his hand. And the scripture bookends the story with two warnings. And one is about, you know, not holding on to all this stuff. And it says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. We hear greed come up also in our Colossians reading. And greed often, especially in the New Testament, is compared to idolatry. And so we're not just thinking about money or worshiping a golden calf. No, idolatry is anything that separates you from one another. Idolatry is anything that takes you away from spending time with your kids, takes you away from love, anything that tells you that it will satisfy you more than relationship. And so that could be job, that could be art, that could be 20-year-old scotch, that could be houses, it could be money, it could be a promotion, but it can be a lot of things. And we're warned against that. And then the last thing that God says to this man is, this is what happens to folks who store up stuff for themselves, but aren't rich in God. Remember that, we're gonna come back to it. So you have this vision of the rich man, right? And then here's the other life that you have, this new creation life. And it's the exact opposite of the rich man. Do you guys ever read Glamour magazine? It's like, I know it's a little bit older of a magazine. I really liked it. I felt like it was like the more appropriate, you know, classier version of Cosmo. And they had the do's and don'ts on there. And so the do's would be something like, you know, wear your hair natural, embrace yourself and your own beauty. And then the don'ts, and they would block out the faces of people. They would find celebrities doing the don't, and the don't would be something like, don't wear a blue mohawk and shave both sides of your head. You can do that if you want. I'm just telling you what Glamour says. But Paul basically has these do's and don'ts in Colossians. He's got his list, and I'm assuming he also blocks out the people, the biblical celebrities that were doing the don'ts, right? So one of the lists is fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry, that thing that's promising it's going to satisfy you but doesn't, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, and lying. And do you notice that all these things are extremely, extremely relational? Already our text is so different from the gospel reading, because remember the gospel reading with the rich man? He had no one. He wasn't thinking about how his riches affected anyone but himself. And already even our don'ts are relational. And now the do's, we didn't get to it actually in our reading, but there comes a list right after what Joyce read this morning. And the do's are humility, kindness, compassion, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. And all of these have to do with being in community, not competition or capitalism or consumption. Those are all idolatry compared to this. They have to do with community that somehow transforms everything. Remember earlier I said that there are these two visions of life, that you have the rich man's life and then you have this new creation life. What I failed to tell you is that only one of them can you choose alone. you can choose alone the rich man's life, alone with a 20-year scotch. I don't know, I'm on a scotch kick right now. It's a 20-year scotch. But the new creation life, the thing about the new creation life, it's really hard for us to understand. And folks also in Paul's time are struggling with this as well, because you can't choose this on your own. All the do's and don'ts have to do with how you're living together with other people. And so the only way we get to choose this is if we choose this as a community. And so Paul tries to describe what this is. And do you know how sometimes something changes in your life and things are so transformed that the language that you already have is no longer good enough to express this concept, to express this reality? This is kind of what's going on here. And so Paul tries as best he can, and I'm going to paraphrase for us because it's hard for me, and sometimes I need to bring things into present day. Okay, so he says that when you are this new creation, and remember, you is the plural you, there is no Catholic or Protestant, there is no documented or undocumented, there is no straight or gay, there is no cisgender or transgender, there is no American or foreigner, no Republican or Democrat, there is no progressive or conservative. Do you notice how these are the things we hold so tightly to our identity and we think make us who we are? And he begins to break those down. He says there is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian. Have you ever wondered what a Scythian is? Do y'all know?
No.
No, I had to look it up too. It was not shocking or transformative for me to read it because I had no idea what a Scythian was. So I looked it up, and there are these like nomadic people who, in biblical terms, they folks thought were like the most barbarian of the most barbarian. But they have Iranian descent, and they ended up actually in Crimea. And they were known as warriors and for their horsemanship. And then I got it. I was like, oh, I think you're using the wrong word. These are Dothraki. You could have just said that. So there's no Dothraki or Lannisters. There's no Starks or Targaryens. There's no Rockefellers or Gates or Buffets or Kochs. You see, even the things that we call ourselves, even our families that have this tradition, and I know we have some tradition of families being in this church here, but even for us, there are no Bowmans or Browns. There are no Craigs, Clausens, or Charmitaros. There are no Davises or Ducks. Everything that divides us, even our very names. So there are no Jamies or Joyces, no Roberts or Annas, no Jacks or Dudley, only Christ, only love. Father Greg Boyle, who is this a Jesuit priest in LA, he started the largest rehabilitation program in the world for gang members. And it's called Homeboy Industries. It's a collection of different businesses, social enterprises that help folks kind of transition either out of a gang or from prison into the real world. Actually, those are both the real world. Into productive life, life outside. And One of the programs they have is called Homegirl Cafe. So you can come in, you can have dinner, you can get an event catered there. And a lot of, you know, it's kind of made a big deal in LA. So there's some news around it. There's some buzz around it. So they've had some celebrities come in and eat. Jim Carrey has come in and eaten. Joe Biden, when he was vice president, he came in and ate. And Father Boyle was away when that happened. And so one of the homeboys, they call all the folks who are going through the program homeboys, he came up to Father Boyle after he got done. He said, "Father, you will never guess who came and see us. We had a VIP. We had the vice president come and see us. And his name was Mick Romney." Apparently all white people look alike. And one day, so we're at Homegirl Cafe, right? One day, Diane Keaton comes in. Y'all know who Diane Keaton is? I know if you're like over 28, maybe. You know who Diane Keaton is. But she's in a show right now, I wrote this down, so let me tell you. She's in the Young Pope or something. And she was in Toy Story and Finding Nemo, The Godfather, Something's Gotta Give, Oscar award-winning woman, a very, 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 very famous person, right? She comes into the cafe with a friend, a regular, and Glenda is her server. Now, Glenda has just gotten out a very long stint in the California State Prison. She also has no idea who Diane Keaton is. She's tatted up, she's got those sleeves. I'm not talking about sleeves, but like tat sleeves all over her, and she has one of those tears hanging down, you know, that's tattooed onto her face. And she's also a gang member, but she's also a waitress at Home Girl Cafe. And she comes up and she says, she's very friendly. She's like, hey girls, you know, what do y'all want? And Diane Keaton says, well, I've never been here before. What do you suggest? She says, well, you know, you could get this plate, or this plate. And she goes, oh, that third one sounds good. I think I'll do that. And all of a sudden, Glenda says, don't I know you? I think I know you. I think we met somewhere. And Diane Keaton's very sweet. She's like, I think I just have one of those faces that people tend to recognize a lot. She's like, no. I know we have met before. And Diane Keaton's like, I'm pretty sure we haven't met before. And she's like, well, you just watch. I'm going to figure it out. And so she's about to turn around and she goes, I know, we were locked up together. Hey, girl. And just like that, there's no longer Diane Keaton or Glenda, no longer a waitress or celebrity, but no longer me or you. And when that happens, that changes the way we live together. That changes the way we act, and it changes the way we think. And instead of something happening to one person, when it happens to one of us, it happens to all of us. And so back at the beginning of June, there was this crazy, never before had flood that ruined 200 homes. And we started, at first we're like, oh, that's so awful, you know, that ruined the Sharmataro's home. And then we started to remember who we were again, and that we are this new creation, and it's not us and them, and oh, that's sad that it's happened. But we talked a little bit, and we found out that Ava was going to be turning 16, and that she was going to be having the birthday party at her home, but that's really hard because the whole first floor doesn't really exist in the same way. And so we got our act together and remembered collectively who we are, and that there's no difference between Ava and Ashley, or between Kelly and Tina. And we threw a big party, and there was a lot going on. There was a candy bar, and I do think I saw one child just going into the nerds, putting one in her mouth, and then just throwing the others. So there's a lot of this action going on. There was some dancing going on. Ian had everyone laughing and amazed with his magic tricks. There was food for days. There was an amazing cake. There was lights. It looked like better than a wedding. And while the music was playing, while Taylor Swift was beating in the background, I heard Ava whisper, I think, to Tina, this is even better than if it had been at home. And for a moment there, you couldn't tell the difference between CPCG members and friends from school. You couldn't tell the difference between youth workers and preachers. It was just us. So thank you, Kelly and to Ava, for helping us to live out this new creation life instead of the rich man life. And the party doesn't stop there. We get to come to the table every first Sunday of the month. And when you come to the table, we're reminded that there is no gay or straight, there is no Democrat, no Republican, no poor, no rich. It's just us. And we get to celebrate in the richness of God. We rich. Amen.